Well, this morning we make our entry into the next major section of the Gospel of John. As you recall, the previous major section, as outlined by Gerald Borchert, was called the Cana cycle. Started and ended in Cana of Galilee. And John noted that each of the two visits to Cana were marked by a miraculous sign done by Jesus and numbers them as the first and second signs, even though there were other signs in between. Geographically, Jerusalem was the centerpiece of the Cana cycle as Jesus goes there for the feast of Passover. But theologically, throughout the Cana cycle, believing in Jesus is the theme and the goal. We see progressively the movement from believing in Jesus because of a miraculous sign to believing in Jesus simply because of His Word. And the net intended result of believing in Jesus is that just as water is turned into wine by Jesus, so dead lives are made alive through Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 now in John begins the next major section of John's Gospel. This section will take us through chapter 11. And Borchert calls this section the festival cycle because of the frequency of the stories taking place during a variety of Jewish feasts. So stay alert to which Jewish feast provides the setting for the particular story that John writes about Jesus and his mission. And I think we will see that the setting supports the message or lesson for each particular story. But what we will see throughout this festival cycle is that in the midst of celebrating, there is conflict and rejection. It's a bit like saying that no party should go off without a hitch. Jesus has a distinct ability to attract opposition and draw plenty of party crashers at his parties. We will see that in the very first story of the festival cycle. We'll talk more about the pieces that make up the festival cycle as we work our way through the next 7 chapters of John. I do encourage you, however, to ask with each story, what significance does the Jewish feast being mentioned have in communicating the message of that story? This morning, our text is John 5, 1 through 18. And before I even begin, I feel I must address an issue that certainly has already come up for you as you've read this text in advance, or will come up as we read the text together this morning. What's with the missing verse 4? If you have the NIV or the ESV translations of the Bible, you will notice that there is no verse 4. If you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, it's there without comment, unless you have a study note that adds one. And if you have the New American Standard Bible, it's there with this comment: early manuscripts do not contain the remainder of verse 3 nor verse 4. So in an attempt to honor the reliable manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts, translators of the New International Version and the English Standard Version have chosen not to include what some later manuscripts started to include, which was possibly an explanation for what is said in verse 7. It is possible that what is stated in verses 3b and 4 actually happened, but if our best manuscripts don't have those words, then let's work without them in our study of the text. And with that explanation, let's get into our text for today, and I invite you to stand as we read together from God's Word. John 5, beginning with verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in that condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work at this day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. May God bless this, his word, by making it clear enough that we will delight to celebrate God's work in our lives and partner with him in displaying his glory through our lives. You may be seated. Leaving Cana, Jesus returns once more to Jerusalem. Now, would you permit me to suggest that Jesus goes to Jerusalem to create conflict, to get himself in trouble with the Jewish leaders by picking a fight with those leaders? What evidence do I have for making such a claim? First, Jesus heals a lame man on the Sabbath when he just as easily could have healed that man on any other day of the week. But Jesus intentionally chose to heal this man on the Sabbath. Further, when Jesus spoke to the Jews in defense of his actions, Jesus left no doubt in the minds of the Jewish leadership that he was making a claim of being equal with God the Father, which, if he wasn't, was an outright act of blasphemy, punishable by death. Jesus made that claim to these Jewish leaders, and it ignited a war. From that moment on, persecuting Jesus was no longer enough. He must die. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he healed the lame man, especially since he knew the Jewish leaders would see this man walking on the Sabbath with his sleeping bag, and they would go ballistic. I say, Jesus picked this fight. But not before he had also demonstrated his compassionate heart for the sick and the lame, and pointed by means of a sign to what heaven would be like. Sometime later, that gives us some space from the time that Jesus had returned from Jerusalem at Passover to be in Cana for a bit, suggesting that this probably wasn't Passover that he was going back to Jerusalem for. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades, possibly providing some shelter for these who have gathered. There's a great number, ESV says, a multitude of disabled or sick people who used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned, it's really could just as easily, if not more appropriately, have been translated new. If you look at the ESV, it does say new. He knew this man was. He knew about him. Okay? He didn't learn it on the spot. He knew it. There's so much like his going to Samaria, the woman at the well. He knew about her even before he got there. Okay? When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" In this section, two words and one question catch my attention. Feast. One, and do you want to get well? First, feast. Which feast is being referenced here? And does it even matter? In Leviticus 23, Moses lists seven appointed feasts of the Lord that Israel was to celebrate. Here are six of them: the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's six. Which one did I not mention? I've given you a hint. I've given you a reference. Leviticus 23. Would you... With the help of Leviticus 3, we are reminded that... 23. Leviticus 23. We are reminded that... I hear it. Sabbath. We are reminded that the Sabbath is a feast of the Lord. And this is significant for us as we attempt to understand what's going on in John 5. Leviticus 23:1-3. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. 6 days... There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord." I contend that the feast being referenced here in verse 1 is the feast of the Sabbath. And Jesus wants us to understand what Sabbath is truly all about. And he's going to do that by way of provoking the Jewish leaders by healing a man on the Sabbath. Clearly, these Jewish leaders had forgotten that the Sabbath was a celebration day. And we pick this topic up, we will pick this topic up more as we go further into the story. Now, the second word in these two paragraphs that catch my attention is the first word in verse 5. It's the word one. One man from among a multitude is the target of Jesus' love and compassion. One man will be healed, even though there's a great number of men who are or of sick who are gathered there at the pool called Bethesda. Now, did Jesus have the power to heal all of them at once? Of course. But he selected one man to heal, and only one. Now, I don't want to get off track on here on this, but please take note of this reality in this story that Jesus did not heal all the sick whenever or wherever he went. And I hope to answer that, why he didn't, in a bit. Now, the question that catches my attention in these two paragraphs is at the end of verse 6. Do you want to get well? That is a profound question. It's profound partly because there are so many occasions when we could ask that question, but we think better of ourselves and don't ask it. Catch that? We think better of ourselves and don't ask it. Now, I can think of several reasons why I wouldn't ask the question. Can you? Do you want to get well? Can you think of why you wouldn't ask someone that question? Who do you think you are for suggesting that I'm not well? Oh. The question opens up a big can of worms that I may not be prepared to deal with. It may call for a major course direction change in the other person's life that he is not willing to make. And it may even make me think about my stuff that I'm not ready or even willing to deal with. Do you want to get well? If it weren't for the fact that Jesus asked the question, we may be tempted to say that Jesus just asked a stupid question. Or at least such an obvious question that he's wasting his breath for asking it. The man has been sick for 38 years. Can you even imagine someone in this condition not wanting to be healed? It's a bogus question. It didn't even need to be asked. Then again, maybe it did need to be asked. Maybe the answer isn't as obvious as we may like to think. Could it be that after 38 years of being sick, he had come to accept his condition and had given up desiring even to be made well? Or is it possible that this man was getting something out of being sick that compensated for being sick and thus had a diminished quest for healing? Pastor Kent Hughes suggested the possibility that as this man looked out beyond the pool, he saw men and women busy, scurrying about with their daily chores and jobs, being responsible for finishing their work, paying their bills, and raising their families. This man didn't have to do any of that. If he got well, he would have to work and be responsible. And maybe he didn't want to get well. There are some people who would not have replied with an affirming answer to Jesus' question. As hard as that may seem, that is true. Do you want to get well? But what about this man? Does he want to get well? He doesn't help us a lot in answering that question, does he? Because he doesn't tell us directly. But it's possible that we can construe by his answer that he does. However, it could just as easily be construed by his comments that he is content with making excuses for not being healed. So what about this man? Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes up, down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who he was, for Jesus had slipped away into, probably again, here's another, looking at the Greek text, word, probably slipped into the crowd because of the crowd. Not just slipped into the crowd, but because there was a crowd, he slipped in. Like he's wanting to stay anonymous. Okay? Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well." Again, is fine. "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. In the previous chapters, John has set us up to expect to see the word believe, or to see evidence of belief coming from the person engaged in conversation with Jesus. Is that not true? Haven't we not come to expect that? Where is the word believe? But in this story, the man shows no clear evidence of faith being exercised in response to Jesus, and certainly not before Jesus cures him. This man didn't even know he was talking with Jesus. Yet Jesus heals him. So this suggests that this miracle of healing points to something other than this man's faith. Rather, it points to the character of Jesus and his purposes in redemption. And this comes out most clearly in verse 14 when it says, "Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.'" What's worse than 38 years of being sick? He possibly even welcomed death. Now, both times Jesus engages in conversation with this man, it is Jesus who is doing the initiating. Jesus is the pursuer. We see a purposefulness in Jesus as he works with this man. And it's not enough that Jesus healed him. There is something Jesus wanted for him more than his physical healing. Can you identify what it is? When Jesus tells the man to stop sinning or something worse may happen to you, Jesus is saying that physical healing is not enough. There is more to life than physical well-being. Jesus came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In this healing, Jesus gave the man and those who observed it a small taste of heaven. Heaven is where God's people will be made whole in all aspects of their lives. They will no longer be broken people, But Jesus didn't come simply to heal physically broken bodies. He came to restore men and women to full health in every aspect of their lives and for eternity. In chatting about this text with Micah, he helped clarify the purpose for Jesus' healing this man by asking two questions. Did Jesus heal this man so he could continue sinning? Kind of in the category of a stupid question. But maybe it's one of those stupid questions that needs to be asked. How many times have you thought that Jesus answered a prayer and it may not have even been an answer to prayer, but it was an answer to what you wanted and you ended up going off doing something you shouldn't do? How many times do you hear people say, God wanted me to do this, and you know right well in the Scriptures that's not what God wants you to do. So it's not a stupid question, even though it looks like one. Did Jesus heal this man so he could continue sinning? Or did Jesus heal this man so he would come to Christ and be saved and stop sinning? Now, when we read what can almost be viewed as a threat, well, maybe get rid of that almost. A threat. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. We see again the compassionate heart of Jesus, who is more concerned about eternal life than about our temporary lives here on earth. Just making us happy on earth is not what Jesus came to deal with or to provide. Jesus wants people healed and saved spiritually so that one day they will enjoy complete healing of all aspects of their lives in heaven. He only healed one man from among the many who were sick to show that his primary focus was on helping all people get well spiritually. For once they were well spiritually, rightfully related to Jesus Christ by faith in Him, they would have the hope of complete and eternal healing with new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Him. Jesus said to them, He didn't even answer their question. He just says, My Father is always at work to this very day, and I am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath in the minds of these Jewish leaders, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Him equal with God. Again, Jesus didn't have to heal this man on the Sabbath. He could have done it on any other day and saved himself from being persecuted by the Jews. But Jesus is the one who's writing the script of His life. And what we see here is that Jesus very intentionally healed the man on the Sabbath to make a point and to fulfill His mission. And we'll get to that in a moment. But in the way that Jesus answers the Jewish leaders about why He healed the man on the Sabbath tells us that Jesus wasn't interested in backing off from fulfilling His purpose for being there in the first place. Notice, Jesus wasn't just, though He is, the Father's representative here on earth. Jesus didn't just do what His Father asked Him, though He does do what His Father asks Him. There is even more to His relationship with His Father, and He stated it, and the Jewish leaders understood fully what He was trying to say. Jesus is equal with God. And that is an incredible statement. And in hearing such a statement, we are left with two options for a response. If Jesus is indeed equal with God the Father, then our response must be to bow in surrender and humility and obedience to Him. However, if Jesus is only making a false claim of equality with His God the Father, that is blasphemy and worthy of death. But Jesus is speaking the truth. He is equal with God. He has life-instilling purposes for everyone. And if we can walk away with a ho-hum response to the truth that Jesus is equal to God, then we too need to heed the warning that Jesus gave to the man. Stop sinning, else something worse than 38 years of being sick will come to you. See, Jesus doesn't intend to be ignored. He is the crossroads for every person in this world. We cannot simply shrug our shoulders and walk away from Him without consequence. Jesus means to provoke us with the question, do you want to get well? So that He can show His great compassion to us and lead us into eternal life and joy. Isn't it just incredible the response of the Jewish leaders? They see this man. They possibly knew about him. I don't know. They tried to avoid people who needed help like that, but probably knew about this guy. They see him walking. They don't see him walking. They see him carrying his sleeping bag. They should have been rejoicing. They should have started a party. As I look at the whole of this story so far, I conclude this. Jesus had to heal this man on the Sabbath. He had to, in order to confront the Jews, both for their misunderstanding and their misapplication of the feast of Sabbath rest. That misunderstanding and misapplication of the Sabbath led them to a missed opportunity to celebrate the gracious work of God in creation and redemption. There couldn't have been a more cruel response to Jesus' healing the man on the Sabbath than for the Jews to pounce on the healed man for carrying his sleeping bag as he moved from Bethesda to the temple. Not only was there no compassion in those religious leaders, they were totally missing the point of the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was initiated by God to cease from labor in order to reflect in joyful worship on His creative and redemptive work. This is the meaning of Sabbath. It is the cessation of labor for the purpose of God's people together, reflecting on the joy of God's creative and redemptive work. Sabbath points to heaven, when all those who are now sick will be healed. What Jesus was doing by healing the lame man on the Sabbath was pointing to the eternal Sabbath in heaven, when all men and all women will be healed, not just physically, but spiritually. They will be whole. They will be made whole in all aspects. See, Sabbath is all about completeness and healing. Jesus wants us whole. He wants us complete. He wants us spiritually well. By healing, Jesus says, I did this on an earthly Sabbath day, to point to the heavenly Sabbath day when our joys will not be distracted by illness or calamity. Rather, in heaven we will experience the joys of an eternal feast of Sabbath rest. That's why we gather on the Lord's Day now. To begin now, to enter into the joy of the eternal Lord's Day that we will experience in heaven forever.